Well, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to be finishing out this chapter in this series entitled Life's Obstacle Course. As you're turning there, I want to just briefly mention, again, as we've done at the beginning of each month, normally we would be celebrating communion together, and as we read in Scripture, the Bible talks about it being something we do when we come together. So we will not be doing that in an online fashion as we're separated, even though we're joining together digitally, and that's a blessing. We're not going to do that because it's something reserved for the sweet fellowship of being in person together. And yes, we miss it. And don't miss the opportunity to examine yourselves and use this opportunity to prompt a chance to get right with the Lord. Examine your hearts and confess sin and turn back to Him and make your heart right. But you can read the link attached. We're hoping when we'll be back together sometime even this month, and we look forward to the sweet fellowship we'll have as we do celebrate the Lord's Supper at that time. Now, if you've made it to Hebrews 12, we're going to be reading from verse 18 through 29. So please listen as I read Hebrews 12, 18 through 29. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Let's pause for a moment in prayer together. Heavenly Father, what a powerful word that we're looking into this morning. And Father, there's so much truth that we need to consider right now, Lord, as we dig into this text. And even in the coming days, as we let this truth resonate within us, Lord, that you are speaking to us through your word, that you've got a message for us. There's a warning in this text, warnings that have echoed through Hebrews. And Lord, we ought to examine ourselves carefully. We ought to listen up, because you tell us these warnings for a reason. Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to believe you enough to obey your word. Help us to endure even when life gets hard. And help us to help each other, that we would together continue the race. Father, we can do it by your grace and with each other's help. And we praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the title of today's message is A Shaken World. And we'll see that from our text. A Shaken World. I want to start with a question. What has shaken your world? You ever felt like just everything has been shaken? Life as you know it, expectations, perhaps goals, dreams shattered, all your plans thrown off. And yes, we've remembered this often during this time with the coronavirus pandemic. Plans changed, and we're not back into rhythm yet in our county, but the United States is starting to progress, and even Maryland, the counties around us, starting to progress in that direction, that things are opening up again. And even still, they're still a far way off from normal, and we want to lay hold of that again. But perhaps other things have come along in life. Disappointments, hurts, whatever it might be, and you feel just, you felt like it was hard to stand your ground, hard to continue on. God does some shaking, and he's promising some, not just a little jolt here or there, not just a slight jostle. God is promising a future shaking. And we believe his word, and we know there's coming a day when it says heaven and earth will pass away, but that God will establish a new heaven and a new earth. And so there's coming a day when we'll really see a shaking. And we may be here on this earth. We may have passed into death or life, eternal death or eternal life, but there's a shaking. There's a shaking coming, and the shaking we might feel now are just slight tremors in comparison to that. And yet, they're pretty significant, right? Have you felt that? What has shaken your world, and why did it shake it? I want you to consider that. Here, as we look into the book of Hebrews, and we've been focusing on Hebrews chapter 12, and this is important because we can't just take this chapter alone and slice it out. We can't just take these 12 verses we're looking at today and slice them out and look at them alone. Yes, we're focusing on that, but we see it against the backdrop of the rest of Hebrews, the rest of the chapter and the rest of Hebrews and the rest of Scripture and how it fits together. And we have an unknown writer writing to the Hebrews, but we do know that he's writing to Jewish Christians who are struggling in the faith. And we see a lot of exhortations, we see a lot of warnings to remind us of that. And these Jewish Christians right now are looking back. They'd grown up celebrating the rituals and ceremonies of the Old Testament, and they'd established a faith in God by that and come to see who he was, and that made them who they were. Israel, as a nation, was set apart by all that God had called them to do, to remember his holiness and to be set apart, to distinguish themselves from the unbelieving nations around them. And so these were good things. Now the fulfillment has come in the promised Messiah. Jesus had come, and this was looking forward to him, and they've placed their faith in him. So he's writing to Christians who had come from Israel, and they've trusted him, they've had initial faith, and there's persecution, there's difficulties. And what they're doing right now is looking in the rearview mirror and seeing the life behind them, and there's an appeal to that. There's something simple about that, right now in this life, life is exhausting. Life is hard, and these Jewish Christians were looking for some solid, unshakable ground. No more of this persecution, no more surprises, to know what we can expect and to just trudge ahead in that path. They're being badly rocked right now by this persecution, these circumstances, and now they're not sure what's best. Did we make a mistake? Are we on the wrong path? Should they look to the easy and familiar, or should they forge ahead in the difficulties of trusting Jesus and the persecution associated with it? And its discipline and its challenges. And Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, has been progressing to this point, building up. And the whole foundation of Hebrews is that Jesus is better. This word better, idea of superior, greater, and it's a theme of Hebrews, very important theme. And this word only occurs 15 times in the New Testament. 12 of those occurrences are in the book of Hebrews. The author's telling us Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than Joshua. Jesus is better than Aaron. So he's looking at all these Old Testament greats and saying, yeah, Judaism is established on what God has done in and through these forefathers. But we're not looking back. We've learned from them, but we've learned to look forward to the one who is greater, the superior one, and that is Jesus. He has a better ministry. He brings a better covenant. He's bringing better promises, and he brought a better sacrifice. And so on that basis, if we flip back just a couple chapters, we get this admonition in Hebrews 10, starting in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. See, with really trusting in Jesus, it might seem like the world around us is shaking, but we can have a firm hold. Our grip on the faith, our trust in him should not waver. And so, yes, it's a shaken world, but we're on a firm foundation. So on that basis, we're urged, let us consider how to stir up one another and to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. So this is one, but encouraging one another. So let's keep going. Let's keep coming together. Let's depend on one another. And then Hebrews 10 is concluded with that same thought. Verse 36, for you have need of endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. So there's this ongoing encouragement, that of a coach saying, keep going, press on. And that's where we started this chapter, after looking at these Old Testament believers in chapter 11 and seeing their faith that helped them endure. We're told in the beginning of chapter 12, endure, cast aside every weight, every sin, look to Jesus, run the race set before us, and see his endurance. We can continue on and look for that promise and have faith and trust him and see that God is at work to help us through life's obstacles. When this world is shaken, when our plans, our expectations, our goals, our dreams, our hopes are shaken, that we can continue on. We can continue around and through the obstacles by God's help. And that's where we're at in Hebrews. And so this wraps up in this chapter 12 now, is that bringing Hebrews to that concluding point, you've got to continue. You've got to continue. And then chapter 13 is going to be looking at some of the practical things of what that looks like as well. And so that's why this is a central point for us during this time. We have need of endurance. Don't give up. Don't turn back. Jesus is better. So keep going. Pursue holiness. And listen to God who speaks. And that's what I'd like us to see this morning. We come to verse 25, and we get our first command in this passage. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Do not refuse him who is speaking. So I encourage you, as we look at this text, that you would receive God's exhortation to endure. Receive God's exhortation to endure. He's speaking to you through his word. He's got a message for you, and he's telling you to keep going. He's telling you to trust him and keep going in this life. Keep going by faith and let him use you in a powerful way. Receive God's exhortation to endure. And so there's going to be three helps as part of that today that we'll see. The first is this. Number one, experience God's joy. Experience God's joy. Now we're, in this first part here, we're getting a contrast between the old and new covenants. Now the covenants were special legal promises that God established with his people. And he's contrasting the old covenant that God established through Moses with Israel that was conditional on their keeping the law, and now contrasting that with the new covenant that he's established and has been ratified in Jesus coming and dying on the cross, that Jesus' death on the cross was like a signature on that contract. So this is a legal aspect of a promise from God, and we're contrasting these covenants to say this is a better covenant, and look at the old covenant versus the new, and you see the terror of the old covenant but the joy of the new covenant. And the way he does that is by contrasting two mountains. First of all, we have the unnamed mountain in the first few verses here that actually is looking back to Mount Sinai, where God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses. And now we have in verse 22 Mount Zion. And Mount Zion is another name for Jerusalem or the city of God, and we may have that articulated in verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. So this is looking forward to this heavenly city, anticipating a kingdom. We're looking forward to a kingdom, and we're going to talk about that in a moment, but there's a promise of a kingdom they're looking forward to, and it is the new heaven, this Zion that they're approaching. And Zion, you might not be as familiar with that term, but again, that's the kingdom of the new heaven we're looking forward to, this heavenly Jerusalem, the city of God. And there's a lot of joy associated with Zion in Scripture. And I'm just going to point to a few of them really quick. Psalm 48, verse 1 and 2 talks of that joy. Psalm 48, 1 and 2. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. His holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, is the joy of all the earth. Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great King. Another place to see that joy, Psalm 149, verse 1 and 2. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the godly. Let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. And so there's a joy to be seen, joy to be laid hold of. And remember, that's what enabled Jesus to endure. It was for the joy set before him. We saw in verse 2 of Hebrews 12. And so joy ought to be a motivating factor for us too, that we can taste of that now, entering into that new covenant by faith, trusting in Jesus as Savior, that we can experience that joy. And we can hold out to that. It doesn't matter expectations, circumstances around us, but we can continue on in that joy. It's a good joy, and it's a continual joy. And one more verse, Psalm 125, 1 and 2, I wanted to encourage you in. It says, those who trust the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved. So there's an unshakenness again to this, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. So unshakable Mount Zion, this joy that we can grab hold of, and a joy in that trusting Jesus. Joy associated with Zion. And as we look back into our passage then, he says, you've not come to, and in this contrast, what may be touched, this place of terror, you've not come to this covenant. You've come now, verse 22, to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels in festal gathering. There's a celebration going on in heaven, a celebration going on because of this new covenant. And we're looking forward to that, and we've partnered in that by faith. That is, angels are rejoicing, thousands upon thousands of angels, and we're rejoicing with them. We can enter into that joy. Not only that, to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. So we've got believers enjoying their inheritance. It's a beautiful thing. Someone's passed away, and we comfort ourselves, but those who trusted in Jesus, this is more comfort than we can even fathom, that they have entered into his presence. And there's a rejoicing time of celebration there. And it says the assembly of the firstborn, that they are right now enjoying their inheritance in the presence of God, with him. And you can see that assembly of the firstborn, and that contrasts with what we'd seen last week in verses 12 through 17. We looked at the negative example of Esau, and Esau gets really cast in a bad light. But when we understand just the perspective of that Esau surrendered his firstborn rights, that is, he didn't cherish what God had given him an inheritance as so much as the temporary appetites he had. So he wanted to satisfy that more than the eternal inheritance. And how quickly we as Christians can fall into that trap. And here they are enjoying their firstborn inheritance, their firstborn rights, by not because of what they've earned in this life, but what God gives them in inheritance as believers, and they enjoy that. So angels are rejoicing, believers have gone there, and not only that, it says in verse 23, the spirits of the righteous made perfect made perfect. And that's another beautiful thing about heaven. There, when we go, we're made perfect. It's once and for all. There's no more sin. There's no more guilt. But we are there in His presence with His righteousness that He gives to us. And not only that, we hear about heaven. We read about it. We're looking at Revelation 21 at the beginning of the service. Heaven's a great place. No more tears. And we read about streets of gold, and it's a beautiful place. But the best part of heaven is that the Lord is there, that we're with God, the judge of all. We're with Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. So we're right there in His presence, and we see God is judge. That's an encouragement to us, because He will deal justly with those who are persecuting us, or those who have offended us, especially encouraging to these Hebrews. They've been wrong. They were persecuted. And God will deal justly with them. But also, we're told about Jesus, this mediator of the new covenant, the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Again, taking them back to Genesis and looking at this very first murder, that Cain murdered his own brother Abel, and we're told that Abel's blood is crying out from the ground. And we can contrast that here, seeing that actually Abel's blood is crying out for justice, and it's proclaiming guilt. But Jesus' blood cries out that it's paid for justice. Jesus' blood is paid for justice, and it covers our guilt. It satisfies our guilt, satisfies the Father's wrath in full. So there's a great blessing in that we can share in God's joy and taste it for ourselves, rather than turning back to the old way, which was meant to bring us to Jesus, who is better. And that's encouragement to the Hebrews. That's His encouragement to us. But don't try to work and earn your way for it. Don't turn back to the old life, but continue on knowing the joy and tasting that joy, experiencing God's joy. Second is this. We ought to fear God's judgment. Fear God's judgment. Now, we jumped ahead to look at the better covenant, but we do need to back up, because we're getting an important contrast here, that we have not come to Mount Sinai. We've not come to this place of terror. We've come to Mount Zion, and there's such a beautiful joy there. But these Hebrew believers, these Jewish believers, had been part of this covenant, and they'd seen it. They hadn't been there at this giving of the law at Mount Sinai, but they're acquainted with the scriptures, and they're acquainted with the circumstances at that point, although the writer of Hebrews lets that sink in a little deeper. Let them consider, what are they giving up this joy for? What are they considering going back and looking in the rearview mirror? Maybe I'll return to that easier way. Going back to 18, he says, "You've not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire, darkness and gloom and a tempest, the sound of a trumpet." So he's painting a picture where right there at the base of Mount Sinai, God had some very, very serious instructions for the Israelites as they came to that mountain, as Moses was getting ready to go up on the mountain. They had to keep their distance. And it became dark, the stormy sense. There was a lot of fear ignited there, and for good reason. And part of that is God is showing His holiness. We have to recognize the Old Covenant had a great purpose. For several years that Israel had been following God according to this Old Covenant, these aren't wasted years. This was a special purpose that God was working to reveal Himself and bring them to this point. So it wasn't a waste of time. Consider it this way. Just like training children, a young child has to learn from negative consequences. I can't just softly encourage my child, who might be a baby and ready to touch a hot stove. They need to be rebuked. They need to understand the serious, significant consequences, and I don't want them to have to experience the pain to learn. So they get the unpleasant discipline to remind them that this isn't worth it. And initially, they're learning from those negative consequences, because being allowed that sin is worse than the discipline that protects them from it. Well, eventually, children grow and they learn to enjoy positive results, hopefully. That's the pattern we're aiming for, that rather than always having to discipline them, that they'll see the benefits and come to an understanding and they'll trust and make the decision for themselves that they will obey because they have a basis. Well, Israel as a nation had to come to, and really mankind as a whole has to come to an understanding of God's holiness. We have to see the magnitude of consequences for sin and come to an understanding of how serious it is. Here God's holiness is made evident at Mount Sinai, that He is holy, that He's set apart from sin, that He is completely other. There's none like Him. And that nothing sinful can draw near to a holy God. And yes, it ought to invoke a fear. It ought to prompt us to be fearful. And certainly it did with the Israelites. We're told they're begging, "Don't give us messages anymore. We cannot bear the word that you're bringing to us. No more." Verse 19, "A voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them." And not only that, there's a warning given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. So if an animal crossed that line and entered up, they had to kill that animal to honor God's holiness. And it was a picture for them that God is serious. Even animals would be killed. And we're told they could not endure the order. And we know that when Moses was up on the mountain, they grew weary. They made a golden calf as an image and worshiped that instead. And certainly they could not handle the pressure and could not honor God's holiness. It was too much for them. And we're told even Moses feared. Verse 21, "Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.'" And that's looking back. That he came back down after the golden calf, and he's telling them this about it later. He says, "I lay prostrate before the Lord," Deuteronomy 9, 18, 19, "as before, 40 days and 40 nights, I neither ate bread nor drank water, because of all the sin that you had committed in doing what was evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of anger and hot displeasure that the Lord bore against you, so that he was ready to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me that time also." And Moses trembled with fear over that. It was a serious thing, and he saw the holiness of God and came to an understanding of that. We too must learn a healthy fear of God, to recognize God's holiness, to reject sin. He doesn't just judge those who wrong us. He judges all of us for all our sin. Now the difference between judgment, justice, punishment, all of that, versus discipline, which we looked at a couple weeks ago, earlier in Hebrews 12, God disciplines believers as sons, as his own children. But he does not punish us as criminals. When we trust in Jesus as Savior, we're in a new category. He doesn't punish us as criminals. Jesus received the punishment and judgment in full on the cross. And so I deserve judgment, and God in his great mercy poured that out on his own son. And that ought to show us exactly how serious God is about sin, that he poured out wrath on his own son, even unto his death. So we need to fear God's judgment. And third is this. Third, we ought to appreciate God's jostle. Appreciate God's jostle. Now we come to the end of this then, verse 28 and 29. "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." See, they were awaiting a kingdom. And this kingdom is yet coming. There's quite a warning here. Verse 25, "But they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth." This is what's happening at Mount Sinai. There was a shaking, and there was a fear in response. But in Haggai chapter 2, he promises, "Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens." The purpose? That the things that are shaken would be removed, so that so that what will remain will be what cannot be shaken. There's eternal, what God has established. And if you're a true believer, you will remain. If not, you will be taken away with the created things of this earth. Now that's because we're awaiting a kingdom. That's what we're looking forward to here. The joy, the race that's set before us is one of a pursuit of holiness. It's one of faith, but it's trusting that there is a kingdom that we're looking forward to. It's such a beautiful thing. God's promises point to this kingdom. And we go back to the Gospels, Matthew 4:17, Jesus is proclaiming, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's coming. It's right here. And his Sermon on the Mount is letting them know how to live like you belong to that kingdom. In Matthew 6:10, he teaches us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. And I hope you're praying for the coming of God's kingdom. That we are under a king now. As God, Jesus said, God's given him all authority in heaven and on earth. And yet there's a fulfillment of that kingdom coming when he establishes a new heaven and new earth and he reigns. So we look forward to that. We're told in that same sermon, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's our priority. In Daniel 2:44, we're told that that kingdom shall never be destroyed. That it'll bring all these other kingdoms to an end, but this kingdom will stand forever. And Jesus in John 18:36 says, my kingdom is not of this world. It's not easy to enter. Matthew 5:20, Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you shall not see the kingdom of God. In 1 Corinthians 6:9, we're told that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But actually, Jesus in John 3:3 says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And being born again is that of which I have received life from God because I trust in Jesus as Savior by faith. I'm not earning anything. I recognize I'm a helpless, hopeless sinner apart from him. And I trust him to do what only he can. On the basis of his finished work on the cross, it's my only hope to come to heaven, to be able to approach God. Let me ask you, how are you approaching God? How are you approaching God? Maybe you've rejected and are rejecting him. You might care too much what others think, like the Jewish Christians who are struggling with the persecution. Perhaps you don't care at all. It's not worth it to you. All you see is rules, or all you see is what will be lost out of your own goals and dreams and expectations. Perhaps you don't. But one thing's for sure, I need you to stop. I urge you to stop, because you need to see how holy God is, how serious your sin is, and also how extensive forgiveness is, and how deep the offer of joy is. It won't be easy to follow him, but it will be awesome. We await a kingdom. So let me urge you to explore that for yourselves. Don't just reject him. Maybe you're trying to approach him with works. And as we've seen in looking at the kingdom, you can't measure up. Unrighteousness cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And we're all guilty of sin. That the only way is to be born again. And that's what the author of Hebrews is warned. Don't turn back to that old way. Continue on in faith. Keep trusting. Perhaps maybe you've made a decision to trust Jesus. But let me urge you as well. You know, salvation cannot be lost. If you're a believer, if you've trusted in Jesus, if he saved you from your sin, you cannot lose that. But do not trust a decision you made before. See, Hebrews is filled with warnings that ought to prompt our self-examination. To ask the question, do I truly believe? Am I trusting Jesus now? Not, okay, at one point I made a decision and now that's not me anymore. I've given up on that. You know, then the question is that was that a genuine decision? You know, you need to examine that for yourself. But why trust in something that you don't believe anymore? You need to get right with the Lord, and you need to figure out what assurance do you have that you would even look forward to any sort of kingdom? You're presuming on the riches of God's grace to simply trust in a decision made before if you're not trusting now. We're called to endure, so examine yourself. See, one day he will shake not only the earth, but the heavens when Jesus comes again. Even now, though, we might have a shaken world around us, and it doesn't compare, but God might jostle us, bump us, test us, that we're going to encounter struggles that take away any false foundation if we're trusting in circumstances, and that's God's grace at work. He will, and even in Exodus 20, verse, with the giving of the Ten Commandments, Moses tells them, Exodus 20:20, he said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." So there's testing going on. And we're told in James chapter 1, 2, and 3, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." That God is working for our endurance, that we would be steadfast, and that we find even joy in trials. God does that not to hurt us. God does that to bless us, to enrich us with a deeper trust in him, and the growth we experience by enduring. We're told God is a consuming fire. That comes out of Deuteronomy, and actually in that same verse, Deuteronomy 4:24, we're told God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. And God's jealousy for us is a beautiful thing. It's his love for us by which he lays claim on us and says, we are his. We belong to him, and he wants the best for us. And so he claims us as his own to bless us. So we have to recognize God is consuming fire. It's a terrifying thing, but it's a beautiful thing. And receive it with gratitude, to endure with gratitude. Let us be grateful for receiving that kingdom that cannot be shaken, and respond, offering to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. So we ought to experience God's joy, fear God's judgment, and appreciate God's jostle. And that'll help us to receive God's exhortation to endure. Where again, verse 25, listen to the one who is speaking to you. And the way he's speaking to you is in his word. In his word. He has an exhortation for you to persevere every moment of every day by his grace. His commands for holiness encourage us to endure and protect us from sin that ensnares and weights that burdened. His discipline and conviction enable us to get up again, to get on course again, and to continue on. He reminds us that our eternal inheritance is far more valuable than our desires and appetites of this life. So don't be like Esau, but keep going. Press on. Be grateful for receiving this kingdom that cannot be shaken. And keep trusting his word. Receive that exhortation to endure. Get in his word. Will you listen? Will you receive the preaching of God's word as personally speaking to you? Will you dig into the Bible every day because God is personally speaking to you? He wants you to press on, and you can share in his power, share in his holiness, share in his grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the rich blessings we have in Christ. Thank you for your love poured out on us. And Lord, we do pray that you would help us to endure. Lord, we are weak. Weak in body, weak in will, weak in desires, weak in faith. And Lord, we need your help to trust you more, to want what you want, to do what we're told. Lord, not out of a just rigid, empty following, but Lord, out of a wholehearted trust in you, that what you want for us and what you've given to us is best. And let us receive that with joy. And Lord, look forward to the kingdom that you're establishing and to be under your rule forever, a good kingdom with a good king. And we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for joining us today. Such a great blessing to open the Word of God together. We're praying for you as you enter into this week that God would help you with the fight, that God would help you through the obstacles, and that God would help you to endure, to press on.